Hey, let's pray. Father, will you give thanks for your time with us? We pray for the Holy Spirit to guide me and lead us in service. We pray you can help us to keep our mind focused on the main things. We ask this in the Son Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to do a little bit different today. No PowerPoints. Wow. It's a nice try. I watched Joe Osteen preach sometime on TV, and that guy doesn't have any PowerPoint, really. That guy doesn't even use notes. He just memorized his whole speech. Can't do that. So, but no PowerPoints for today, and I just try to see what we do today. How many of you have time when you are talking to a friend or somebody, and you're trying to make a point, and as you're telling your story, you forgot the point? All right? I mean, people come to see me in the office, and they go, "Doc, you know, I don't understand why I hurt here." And I start to give an example of why it happens. And if I'm telling a story, a lot of times I'm really focused because I will forget what they're trying to ask me, and I have to get back to the main point. How about the time when maybe, you know, you guys play that game where one guy whispers in another ear, you know, something, and you go down to the next guy, and by the time you get to the fifth or sixth guy, the point is totally lost. All right? You guys did that one time in the, actually did that with Dr. Snyder here, I believe, one time. You guys did one of the Chinese Association get-togethers. So, what I want to do today is try to keep the main thing. All right? What is it that we're doing here in church? To start off, I just want to give a little bit of history about the church. The church is about 25, 28 years old. And it just started initially when a couple of families got together, and they got together at Bible studies, and then they got together and they incorporated, and they became a church. The Alliance people came down to help them to establish the church, and the church kind of grew from there. And then about 3 years ago, through lots of prayers and a lot of faith, we have our own church building. And when you have a church building, there's a lot of things to be done. And we were always afraid in the beginning, do we have the workers to do the things that we need to do? Things as mowing the grass, throwing out the trash, cleaning the floor. In fact, we even changed the air conditioning system here. But all the work's been done. People have volunteered. People have made sacrifices. And because of that, we have a place where we can get together and worship in peace and in comfort. You know, nice temperature, nice humidity, doesn't matter what's going on outside. So, but we have lots of volunteers, lots of members here who have put in their time, who have put in their work. And to those of you that are doing these things here, I give thanks for all of you. Okay? Many of you wake up early on Sunday even. Okay, come in here about an hour or two early, get the sound system going. Some of you get up early to come and practice singing. Some of you take the suggestions we have and put together a PowerPoint. All right? You know, it takes time to put the PowerPoint together, to type it, and to get prepared for the songs. So many people have done that, and for that, the rest of us can sit back and relax. In fact, some of us have problems sometimes coming here on time. But these people will come here early to do the work. Some people come in here even on their days off, right? We work Monday to Friday, and all your parents know are working. Some of them are working into the late nights. Some are working, you know, even Saturdays. But whenever they have a chance to take off, a lot of them actually come in here and do the work. You know, why is the light bulb, you know, burned out? Why is the water overflowing in the toilet? So many people have pledged, and many people have delivered on their pledge. And that's important. Sometimes people pledge and they don't back up their words, but we have people here in our church who does do that. So give thanks to them. So we have a church, we have a place where we can worship, but is that the main purpose of a church? Just to get together nicely and be able to be in comfort and talk and learn. Bill Hybert, who's the senior pastor of the Willowbrook Church in Illinois, made a point. He goes, "What if you go to an airport and there's no plane on the tarmac? What if you go to a train station and there's no train coming in and there's no train going out? Is that a train station? Is that an airport? I had experience with Julie this about a couple years back when the movie The Lords of the Ring came out. And it was a great movie, right? Everyone wanted to go see it when it first came out. And I go, I don't want to stand online. I'll wait another week. And one Friday night, you know, we closed the office and I'm cleaning up and Judy went out to do some errand. And she called me on the phone. Hey, The Ring is playing at the Uptown Mall. I said, really? Quick, it's going to be starting in 15 minutes. There's no lines outside. I said, go, buy the tickets. I'll be right there. So I closed the office, jumped in my car, drove up to Uptown Mall. So she's right. There was no one there. There was no line, and The Ring was playing. So we get inside, and we sat anywhere we wanted. I mean, there was no one in that audience. I go, that's strange. Maybe they just didn't know that this place is playing The Ring here. So we sat there, and they started a movie. And in less than 2 minutes, I go, Judy, let's get out of here. The Ring, if you don't understand, is a movie. Not the law of the ring. The ring is a horror movie. It was a terrible movie, even the first 2 minutes. So we went to the theater for the wrong purpose, or the right purpose, but the wrong movie was showing. And so when we come to the church, what is the purpose of the church? Is it to get together nicely, to sit in nice air conditioning, maybe have a potluck? The church purpose is to save souls. And to me, that is the main point of the church. Now, before we get into the main purpose of the church, we need to get some prerequisites done. All of us here walk through that door ourselves at some point. We need to say to ourselves, is there a heaven? And therefore, there must be a hell. Do we believe that? We came through the door. We need to say to ourselves, do we believe there's a heaven and a hell? Because if you say no, then it's eat, drink, and be merry, right? You only got so many years in your life. Use it to the best that you can. Why skip on that dessert when you may not have a dessert tomorrow? Eat it now, right? There's no more point in being good or bad because there's nothing after you die, right? If you look at the Buddha, right? Don't hurt the ant, don't hurt the butterfly, you know, because you hurt them, when you come back next life, you might be a worse thing. You might become a pig, right? You might become the ant yourself. So to them, there's something after. But for the people who doesn't believe in the heaven and the hell, there's no point in preventing yourself from enjoying yourself. But for many of us here, we do believe there's a heaven, and therefore there is a hell. And then we got to ask ourselves, where am I going to go to when I die? Okay. Who gets to go to heaven? If you go to Romans 3:23, it says that there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you die right now, this minute, on your own, who has the merit to get into heaven? None of us does. And that's spelled out quite clearly in the book of Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. However, we're not asked to save ourselves. God has given us a solution already. In Genesis, he talks about that the snake will be bruised. The snake will bruise this child, but that the child will win. Okay? In John 3:16, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." If you believe in the heaven and the hell, and you believe in the Son, Jesus Christ, then you will go to heaven. And remember, it is a gift from God. Again, nothing that we do ourselves can justify us to get to heaven. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says that it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. Not from yourself, it is the gift of God. All right? God knocks on your door, and you can invite him in. It's a gift. On Christmas, your parents can give you a gift. It's up to you to open it or not. Okay? I don't think any of you guys will refuse those gifts, right? Well, God given us a gift. We can take it or we can say no. Even to the worst of sinners, this gift is possible. So if you think that you're bad or you're not good enough or you just don't justify it, Remember what Luke says in chapter 23, 43, when Jesus died on the cross with the two criminals, and the one criminal say, "Remember me, Jesus." That's his profession that Christ is the King, the God. And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." So this is the worst sinner who deserved death. And he died on the cross. He did not have a chance to do anything good yet. But he acknowledged Christ, and Jesus said, "You'll be with me in paradise." So we need to learn, all of us, as we come to that door, we need to say, are we willing to change our phone address? My parents are not living in their house anymore, and so we have all the mails forwarded to my house. So when you die, do you want your mail to go to heaven, or do you want your mail to go to hell? Know which address you want them to send the mail to. Right? Know in your heart that you came in here and that you are a believer. So let's get to the main points. There are lots of things to learn in the Bible, and we should definitely read the Bible every day. And there are many things to learn. Just like all the engineers and scientists here, they have things that they need to know. But there are certain points that is, you know, they know by heart, like the physicists. So what is the gravitational force, guys? How much is it? Gravity equal to how many? You guys don't have physics there? 9.8. All right. How about the chemistry people, huh? What is Avogadro's number? Avogadro. Wow, that's pretty good. Avogadro, not avocado. Sorry. All right. But for the doctors, you know, people come to me and they ask me about problems. And we learn in medical school that if you fix 20% of the problem, you solve 80% of the problems. Okay? In other words, if you fix 20% of the reason why they're there, 80% of the complaint will disappear. How about the Christians? What are our main focus, our main point? The first one is, of course, being witnessing. We read there today in our verses there, Matthew 28. Let's read that together again, please. Therefore, okay. That verse, those verses there, has basically been repeated in the New Testament 5 times. Okay? Matthew 28, Mark chapter 16, Luke chapter 24, John chapter 20, and Acts chapter 1. Now, all those things are written spoken by Jesus. And that's important. We are asked to go on this great commission to witness to the end of the world. And we need to be able to do that. They did a survey back in, I believe, the early 80s, and they asked the church members, what is the purpose of church? And they say that 90% of the people, 89% of people, say, take care of me and my family. I'm here in church, take care of me. You know, if I have a fight with my wife, come and minister to me. If I lost my job, you guys can give me some money. So 89% of people say that. When they ask the pastors, 90% say to find lost souls, to save lost souls. So you have the pastor going one direction, the congregation going the other direction. Not a good situation. Going to hell is a bad place. Let's look in Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, verse 19 to 31. Like that? Someone read for me, please. Okay? So you have someone who's in hell. He can't get away. And he wants his brothers to not come to the same place. And that's pretty important. You know, we usually give people advice about what to do. And this is an advice not to go to hell. So we need to understand that hell is a bad place to go to. And we need to witness to those around us. So the main point number two is, who are we to witness to? There are over 6 billion people on earth. So who do we go to? We go to a guy in Chile, go to a guy in Iceland, go to a guy in France. Rick Warren in his books mentioned that the second point is, love thy neighbor as yourself, which is the second verse that we read in the beginning, Matthew 22. He says, love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is, love your neighbors as yourself. And it's important, the next verse there, it says, all the laws and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So, yes, we need to do this, yes, we need to do that, but everything flows from these two first commandments. Okay? Now, what they say about getting married? Rule number one, the wife is always correct. Right, Fred? Right? Rule number two. What's rule number two? If you think the wife is wrong, go back to rule number one. Okay? So, what it's all boiled down to is, love your Lord, your God, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And then from all those, the rest of the thing will flow. Alright? So there's many questions in the Bible that says, Jesus, who's my neighbor? Right? And Jesus told who the neighbors were. In the Declaration of Independence, it tells the purpose of the United States. And from the Declaration of Independence, we have the rest of the Constitution. So, we need to say that who are our neighbors? They're our family, our friends, and our co-workers. They are our neighbors. We need to put those people outside into the inner circle. Because once we get them into the inner circle, then we can start to make sacrifices for them. Now, we had this recent plane crash in Spain. How many people died there? 13? Right? So there's quite a few people died. And so when I first heard the story, I go, wow, that's terrible. I kind of said a short silent prayer to myself. And that was it. I mean, that's the extent of my sacrifice to these people in Spain. I don't know them. I know they died, some people. I said, boy, pray for those people that family members died in the plane. That was it. Because I don't know them. Now, my father loves to tell about his stories, you know, and I think your parents probably told you the same thing. Back when they were poor in China, my father said, gee, you know, we take that little bit of rice that we have, we put in the water, lots of water, and we boil that, and make the joke, you know, the soupy rice. And they would drain off the soupy rice, and they'll give the stuff to my older brother at that time to eat. And they'll drink the soup, I guess, for their own nutrition. Sacrifice, you know? And then recently, my father was very ill in the intensive care, and the doctor said, well, he may not make it. So I picked up the phone, I called my brother up and said, hey, no, Dad's here, he's not doing well, he's not going to make it. Within about 2 days, all my brothers was here, and there was about maybe another 5 relatives that came. They just dropped what they were doing, caught the next plane, they came over here. They stayed with him on the bedside 7 days, and he miraculously made a nice recovery, and he's now, you know, in the nursing home. But that's sacrifice. Okay, they stopped what they were doing. I had one brother who's actually was in Florida at the time. He had just got a new job in New York. And he was actually making plans to travel to New York to start a new job. Put down hell. Oh, okay. The rest of them just stopped what they were doing. That's because they were family. They care. And they make sacrifices. Sacrifices are easy to make when you know someone, when you can put a face to the person you're talking about. And sacrifices are easy to make when we know about the consequences, too. For us as Christians, if we don't make these sacrifices, the people will go to hell. And we talk about that in the youth group today about sacrifices. Some sacrifices are easy, and some sacrifices are hard. But when you have the main purpose of why, then sacrifices are easy. Right? So what is a church? A church is not a building. The Saddlebrook Church, they have about 20,000 members. And they didn't have a church building their own for about 15 years. And in that 15 years, they just grew and grew and grew. And they went from one, you know, school to another school to another gymnasium to a, you know, whatever, just to fill up the allow people to sit there. So a church is not a building. A church is not just a collection of people doing their own thing. We know about those churches down in Texas, okay, where they are the Mormon and that Latter-day Saints people, and there's people that they practice polygamy. And to them, their church is actually a barrier. They don't let people in. They have gates there. To them, church is inside, not outside. They don't come out. In fact, they forbid the people to come out. So a church is not a building. It's not just their own people doing their own thing. A church is believers working to win souls through their activities. They go out instead of stay in. We know about the seven churches in Revelation. Ephesus, Smyrnov, Pergamos, Tyrotisia, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. They are all there in the Bible. You can read them in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, I believe. Which is the only church that survived? Smyrna, right? S-M-Y-R-N-A. All the rest of them just kind of faded and died away because they kind of lost the main point. They lost the main focus. The Ephesus church, they were actually doing some good work for a while, but they lost their first love. To them, talking to people was just a job. They lost the love of their fellow unbelievers. So, the church needs to be able to reach out, and the church needs to be able to teach us, all the members, how to reach out. Many of us here actually do pretty well in having non-Christian friends. But many of us don't know how to ask the key question. And that is, what keeps you from becoming a Christian? Okay, we're friends with them, we talk with them, we eat with them, we party with them. But then at times when we need to ask them that magic question, we don't know how to ask that question. So the church needs to be able to teach all of us how to ask those questions. Because if someone comes to the door in looking to figure out what's going on, and he walks out without you talking to him, that's not going to help that person. The purpose-driven church asked their members, all the members who have three names of neighbors on their list at all times. Okay, when you go there and you join the class, you're supposed to get a paper and put three names down. So I would pray for Joe, I would pray for John, I would pray for Larry. And these people can be a neighbor, they can be a co-worker, they can be your family members. And their job is to keep those people in their mind. Keep them on their prayer, fellowship with them, and then make sacrifice for them. Because even though the church can say, go and witness to the world, if you don't have names behind the faces, then you're not going to be able to make those sacrifices needed at times. Okay? They asked the Mormon convert, you know, how come you believe in becoming a Mormon? And he says, they're great. They make me feel like family. But how about those other things that doesn't kind of go together? I mean, their belief just doesn't match. Who cares? They make me feel like family. That's what's important to them. Many people say, I want someone to love me. I want someone to make me feel important. All these other principles are not important to them. So we, as a Christian church, need to be able to adapt some of those philosophies and some of the techniques. We need to say, we need to go out and reach out to these people. And that when they have times of need, that we're there for them to make that sacrifice. We can't go and say, don't call me now, I'm at work. Or don't call me now, I'm on vacation. You know, when they call and your name on the list, you need to make those sacrifices. When you understand that if you don't make the sacrifice, where they end up, then the sacrifices come easier. When I first was preparing for my talk today, which is actually a couple of weeks back, I was going to talk about something else. But I went on a business trip, and I have some time to read on the plane. And I read the Building a Contagious Church. And when I kind of read through this one here, I came home and started reading through the Rick Warren's The Purpose-Driven Church. And I have in my shelf Becoming a Contagious Christian, which I read once before, but I don't remember when, so I'm going to try to get some more time to read that. But the whole point is that I see in myself that I have fallen away from the main point also. I see myself more as a teacher, and I teach a youth group. I'm up here sometime. And that's important. You know, someone needs to teach a youth group. Someone needs to be here. But I need to say to myself that what is my purpose in life too? And that is to be able to bring unbelievers in. For a long time, I prayed for my brothers. But then most recently, I have not prayed for them either. And I need to get their name back on my list to pray for. And I need to ask some more people that I can actually fellowship with locally to pray for. So I fall short myself, but I need to grab hold of what Paul said in Philippians 3:13. Philippians 3:13 says, "Brother, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead." So whatever I'm short on before, whatever I'm not being able to do before, okay, you can learn from that, but I'm going to try and move on. I'm going to try to get people on my list. I'm going to try to make more sacrifices for them. And I think that all of us need to do that. We need to be able to hear the Great Commission and say, God wants you and you and you to be that person to reach out. And if we have everyone reach out to neighbors, then the whole world can be reached out. No, we don't need to be over in Africa. We don't need to. I mean, the people do go there. That's important. But everyone in the world has a neighbor. Everyone in the world has a family. And so if those people around them can reach them, then they'll find heaven too. So, praise God.